We are in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, and we will start off there in verse 17. First Peter has been an interesting experience to study. Most weeks I feel like I'm bringing a heavy, because it's a bit heavy as a book in general, and I think today is going to be very similar to that, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately. We've already started to talk about verse 17, actually the first half of it, quite a bit. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And we talked about God disciplining us for our good, for our growth and maturity. He's like a father to us who's guiding us to become grown-ups in a way in his family. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. This is going to be our passage for this morning. And I thought I'd start out, since we have talked about God disciplining us already, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? As our first, I'm hoping not to spend too much time there, but it's worth saying because I keep running into folks who have some interesting ideas. You probably know some folks who have an interesting idea. I go to a meeting once a week where there's one gentleman who can't help himself but bring up on a regular basis how, in the end, everyone will be saved. And it's just part of this God is love concept, where if God is love, then he would find a way for everybody. And he will just make it happen. And in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. And that is true, but not everybody's going to do it willingly. And it won't be from a heart of submission. I wanted to go to Matthew chapter 22. We're not going to spend a ton of time there, but just a quick peek. Starts in 31. We're not going to read this whole passage, but what chapter did I tell you? It's chapter 25. 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. This is Jesus. He's going to sit on his throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. He's going to judge the nations. And most of you know this passage. We're going to just skip on down. But the idea is he judges them based on whether or not they love those whom he wants us to love and supply the needs of those, of the people around us. And verse 45, and this is the ending, he's talking to those who did not love the way Jesus would love. Then he will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is an eternal life, and there is an eternal punishment. Revelations chapter, we're not going to go there, but Revelations chapter 20, it says that all those whose name is not found in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is not an attractive message, but it's an important one, because God is love. And when Moses goes on the mountain and to see God, God's going to pass before him. God hides most of himself from Moses and only shows him his tail end. And he talks about himself, or, you know, displays himself, and he's basically showing him the good stuff. The stuff that doesn't kill Moses. Because God wants to put his loving foot forward. He wants to love us completely. He wants to care for us. He's not willing that any should perish. He's sold out to us, but not willing. He is not willing to sacrifice his righteousness for us. See, God is completely loving, but he's also completely righteous. And so he provides a way for us to come to him so that we can be in his love. But if we reject that, he has to be fully righteous. And to be fully righteous, he has to judge us. Now, in our case, we have Jesus who took on the punishment for us so that that punishment is complete and the righteousness, the right standing with God, is achieved. But God will not sacrifice his righteousness. And so for those who do not obey God, there is utter destruction awaiting them. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 18, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved. Now, why, some people choose not to obey God. Some people choose to obey God. And those who choose to obey God, it's difficult. And I was thinking about that a little bit. And certain things just came to mind. I don't know that Peter, when he wrote this, thought that somebody would read it and go where I'm going today, but but I was thinking about the difficulty of getting saved, and that there are some scriptures that are really extreme. Remember when Jesus talked about us having to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Seems like every once in a while, Jesus gets a group of followers, and they're like, yay, Jesus, he's awesome, he feeds us free food, and has really good talks, and you know, good preacher, and he's really nice, and everybody starts following him, and Jesus is like, oh, there's a lot of people thinking that, like, I'm like the sweet guy, and so he, like, pokes and twists a little bit, it seems like, and he makes these really difficult to accept statements. And he doesn't do them arbitrarily. They have a point. And one of those places I wanted to look at. Whoa. I have a note issue. I doubt that's going to get us anywhere. Oh no. Baby, is there a thing of notes in my bag? Excuse me, this is embarrassing, but I grabbed the wrong notes. I might be fumbling through this morning. That'll be what the Lord had planned. Well, yep, that's going to be what the Lord has planned. What?
We're with you.
You're with me? That's sweet of you. That is sweet of you. Yep.
Michael, while you're gathering your thoughts, looking at that 18th verse, the difficulty that the righteous is saved. The grammar there is such that it's a passive salvation. That is, we don't exhibit righteousness in order to be saved, but rather it is somebody else stepping in and saving us. And that someone else, of course, is God through the person of his son Jesus. That they do the saving of us. So the difficulty is on their part, not on our part. That there's a price that God pays in order to accomplish what he wants to accomplish with us. That is our salvation, making us whole. Your thoughts are gathered.
I found my next passage, and it is Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife, and children, and brother, and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." We'll carry on in here in a second, but we discussed a couple weeks ago the title of Christian being something first started in Antioch, and it was the disciples that were first called Christians there in Antioch, disciple meaning follower of the Messiah. So Jesus' disciples. So Jesus says here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be a Christian, basically. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt became tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying there's a price. He starts off with hating our own family members and ourselves in order to be his disciple. I don't think he's expecting any of you guys to sit down and think about your wife or your children with an angry heart. That's not what's going on here. It's a question of value. He compares it to building a tower or going to war. You calculate ahead of time what the price is. What is the price of being a Christ follower? It means that you are valuing following Christ as being more important than yourself, your family, anything valuable in your life, really. You're saying, my life? Not that great in comparison to this other thing, which I could have. And by comparison, we hate one and we love the other, instead of me trying to fumble through here. Similar spot, Jesus teaching on... Oh, and Peter asks, what about us? We've left everybody. You know what I'm talking about? That one is good. That was one of them. Let's go to Mark, though. I preferred that account. Mark 10, starting in verse 23. Thank you, by the way. That was great, but... This Mark spot has a couple additives that I feel are valuable. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Now, most of you guys probably know back in those times, if you had a lot of money, it was kind of assumed that the blessing of God is on you, right? Those with money are probably more righteous. If you're poor, or worse, sick, or have some kind of infirmity, you're probably either in sin or your parents were in sin. That's kind of how they saw the world. If things are going well, you're doing well. So in saying this, Jesus is kind of rocking their world. How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier," and notice, and right here, he doesn't repeat "for a rich man," just "to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So he's still really talking about the rich man. "They were even more astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Looking at them, Jesus said, 'With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you.'" Probably in desperation, like, "We gave up everything. You're saying it's basically impossible for us to achieve. Truly, I say to you, there is none who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now and in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus expects us to follow him above anything else, above all of our desires and wants. I don't know if any of you guys ever think about that. Like, do you think about it? Every once in a while I come across a passage like this, and I start really going through my life. You know, like, what if I had to leave this area? You know, my children. I don't think God's going to call anybody to leave their wife. I'm pretty safe there, I think. I think about my job. and you guys and the things that I want, and how willing am I to give those up? Certain things I'd give up, like my job. Who wouldn't give up their job, right? But the things that I care about, I find myself getting so busy and work so hard to maintain those things, which often I do a poor job of because I collect too many friendships, I collect too many things around my house, and I can't keep up with all of it. And I'm trying so hard to hold on to those things. And then I see a passage like this, and I'm like, what am I doing with my life? I'm not even supposed to be holding on to them that hard. Bigger barns to store all my stuff. Yeah. But in this passage, something that really stood out to me is the fact that he's saying, hey, none of you have given up those things, but you will gain them. In this life, in this age, along with persecution, that's actually the part that he adds here that I really wanted this passage for, because it goes with continuity with our overall teaching. The persecution part, the other ones don't add that, the other two accounts. But he promises they will gain that. And I think of the beginning of the early church, right? After Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, right? During Pentecost. And a bunch of people get saved, and they start being excited together, having all things in common. People would sell their extra stuff so that nobody would be needy. And suddenly everybody was taken care of. That doesn't mean there wasn't persecution in those things, right? In the book of Peter, that's what we're talking about all the time. Persecution, being, you know, us having to grow through stress. But within the church, we have family. Jesus gets visited by Mary and I forget who else, but his mother, when he's out teaching because Nicodemus had died.
Lazarus.
Thank you. I lost my notes, and now I can't even think straight. So, Lazarus had died, and his mom's trying to tell him about it, and the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, like, your mom is here to talk to you, and he's like, who is my mother? Right? He says, you guys are my mother and my sister and my brother. And that is the reality that we have, is... It's two-sided. We have this beautiful blessing of a new family and resources and persecution and eternal life. But we don't get to touch that eternal life, right? Wouldn't it be nice if you could, like, before you become a Christian, you take a cruise? Go visit heaven, right? You're like, that's where you get to retire. Is that cool? You want to join? Right? But that's not what we get. We have to take it by faith. And in the meantime, what Christ says is count the cost. It's like building a tower or going to war. Understand, if you want to be my disciple, there's a price. What's the price? Everything. Literally your life, the way you know it. Being seen as intelligent and intellectual in certain circles. Being willing to drop your job. Being willing to take a stance that you will hold solidly enough to where if your mate won't follow you there, it's forfeit. If your dad, your mom doesn't follow you there, it's forfeit. If your children don't follow you there, they're forfeit. That is a large decision, but it's required to be a disciple of Christ's. Let's go back to 1 Peter. As I said, it's kind of like, it seems like almost it's a, what is that? Fire and brimstone? It's one of those, like, ah. But verse 19 here, last verse in chapter 4. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God, and that is part of that suffering, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. A few verses earlier, verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. The idea is that being in Christ's favor is the reward that should comfort you. Oh, yeah, good. I knew that was a later note that I did. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And I think, to a large part, this is the key. You serve a great God. Yeah, he allows suffering for your edification, for your growth. And we're in this world and we have to allow ourselves to be rejected by family, society. We have to go against the grain. We have to be different and judged for that. And it's hard. And it's for our own growth. But he who comes to God, and I hope that's you, must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I've never seen anybody try to say that this is a requirement to get into. To be saved, you must believe that he's a rewarder. No, I think this is just a truth. If you're dealing with difficult governments that are oppressing Christians, if you're dealing with a difficult spouse who hates you because you believe in Christ, or it's just naggy, or an unreasonable husband, or all these things that we have to deal with and we decide to go God's way in that direction, we're going to pursue God in the midst of our difficulty. We're going to accept this suffering. We're going to reject the life that we could have for the life that God wants. What pulls you through all of that? Why? Why would you do that? And the only way you can do that, the only way it can be sustained, is if you actually believe not only that God is, but that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God is there for you, and there is a reward. And he wants to reward us here. Still waters. Nice meadows for you to get some rest. Good food once in a while. A loved one coming around, someone to encourage you. Coming here where there's people who will willingly love you, even though you stink a little this morning. Like, you know, God wants to bless you here and give you a family here. But ultimately, there will be a great blessing. And if you truly believe that, if you truly believe that God has a treasure for you that's going to way outweigh anything here, then it will help drive you forward. So learn about God's love. Like, I know this was a little bit of a heavy, you should hate your family and turn to God. But it's valuable and it's important that you do that with the understanding that God has something great for you. So it is hard for the righteous to be saved. No, in 1 Peter it's the righteous. It's almost impossible for the rich, out of obvious reasons. They have something to lose. That's right. I didn't talk it. Thank you for that, actually, because that reminded me that I was going to talk about just a little bit about why is it harder for the rich. It's usually so much easier for those who have very little to lose. They're a lot more willing to give up their life as they know it. If you've got nothing going on, right? That's why those who are forgiven much love much. Yeah, that's pretty much it. A little bit rough because I lost my notes, but any interaction on that? Michael? Yes, sir.
You started off by talking about one. There's one guy in your group that has this philosophy: all will be saved.
Yeah.
And I, if you think about it, people have the free choice to reject God. And they have rejected God.
Mm-hmm.
Why would God then force them to spend eternity with someone that they don't even like?
Yup. Yeah. He respectfully allows them to go to hell.
God doesn't send people to hell. People choose. I don't like this person called God. I choose this.
Right. Yeah.
I don't think they understand that what we live in this world was given to us by God. I mean, they think they can just have what's here.
Right.
But there's a cost to having what's here because God created it all. And if you don't accept that premise and you think you're going to still be able to live in God's peace here, you don't have it. You don't get it.
Right.
At least that's what I think.
It's probably good to remember that doctrines that are believed like that do come from certain scriptures, but looking at the complete context of that scripture, looking at the scripture as a whole, says, no, that's not what that means. But they take it and they want it to be that way. They don't want somebody to go to hell. Oh, this says they don't. Oh, I'll camp right there. But if you look more closely at those individual, and there's not many of them, verses that seem to say that, they do not end up saying that. Anyway, just a thought. Any cultish beliefs they can establish from our Bible, but not as the whole Bible presents.
Right. And part of the reason I wanted to start with that part is that's part of the cost when we do turn to God, when we do reject our life, is accepting that those who are not coming with us, that's where they're going. And still serve Him. But what about my dad? You're saying he's going to hell? Yeah. Now come follow.
That's always a tough question.
It is. It's really rough.
I'm glad it's not my decision.
Yeah. I have family members. I have a dad. He's probably going to go to hell. I hope not. I pray for him. He did have some experiences with the Lord. And I have other family members. And I love them dearly. And they're quote-unquote great people. They've been great to me. But I will follow Jesus. And they will do what they want to do. I'm in Jesus' boat. I hope you are too. And I hope they will be before the end. Yeah.
I am stuck on the word hate.
Hate, yeah.
Is there a... can you translate it?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Hate in our Bible is not very often talking about a feeling. It's an action, like love is an action.
A decision.
Not a feeling. And this action that the Michael has brought out emphasized value. Which do I hold more valuable? It is Jesus and that life. Thankfully, there's a balancing side. Oftentimes when we go through the changes because we're following Jesus, they'll want to be with us and with Jesus. It is not saying draw a line in the sand for everybody around you. It is saying value Jesus and let the other pieces fall where they will. It really is.
Yeah.
I hope that's a little helpful.
A little.
I think another good definition of that is, you know, what is the opposite of love? It's not hate. The opposite of love is the absence of God. So it's not so much the feeling or the attitude towards that person. It's the total absence of God. That's hate.
Right. Yeah. Most of these words that we want to associate with feelings are often in the Bible. They're just not. I don't see too many places where I'm commanded to feel anything in Scripture. I am commanded to obey and to care for people and that sort of thing. We know from Scripture that we are to love our, take care of our family. Love your husband, right? Love your wife. Submit to one another. All those things. And yet, in this passage, it says hate. Because, and he's being aggressive on purpose. He's making a point, which is that in comparison, you need to leave that behind if that's what it takes. You know? Okay, we're going to close. We're going to pray and close up. Father, you provided your son for us. Thank you. You paid the highest price for us. And you do require that we pick up our cross and follow. And Lord, I ask that you help me, us as a community, as a family, help us to be completely committed to you and to be willing to hold everything that we have openly. It's yours. Lord, I want more of my life to be available for you to take. Help me to lay down my life on a regular basis for you, that you might become all in all. Lord, thank you for this family that you have given me, that we get to learn together and we get to fellowship. Please bless our time here this morning. Be glorified in our midst, Holy God. Amen.